So we are in a series on the book of Proverbs and how to live with wisdom. In other words, how to live skillfully. And so wise living is practical living. The beginning of wisdom, we said, is a reverence for who God is and what he's done. The beginning of wisdom is a fear of God. So wisdom isn't just a bunch of information. It's skillful living. It's practical living. And we've talked about the practical side of living without anger or living with righteous anger. We've talked about friendships and how friendships determine the quality and direction of our lives. We've talked about planning and the need to plan. And we've talked about pride and how that is the root of all of our sin issues. We talked about our words and how our words are a reflection of where our heart is and where the direction of our life is heading. We talked about parenting. We talked about God's will and how to discover it. And this week, we're going to talk about work. You go, why would you go to this topic? Well, do you realize that we spend an average of 90,000 hours of our lives working? And 4 out of 5 people, 80%, are miserable at work. Work is the number one cause of stress and worry and anxiety. But for Christians, that shouldn't be us because we're called to be content, not miserable. And yet, statistically, 80% of us are miserable. And that is not the design that God has had. And so typically, when you talk about work, people fall into one of two different categories. On one side, they're workaholics, right? They just work all the time. The other side, they're lazy. Okay, both are wrong. Both are bad. Both are sinful. Both are a bad testimony. And so let's see if we can figure out the wise thing to do and how we can work to the glory of God as a church. And so let's look, if you're taking notes, number one, God's design for work. Okay, God's design for work. Just setting the record straight, work is not the result of the fall. Okay, a lot of people think, oh man, because of the fall of Adam and Eve, that's why we have work. Nope, work is good. In fact, work is a gift from God. When you go back to Genesis 1, what you see is God created in 6 days. Okay, on the 6th day, he creates man in his own image. And regardless of where your theology is on this, is you just say, well, let's just take Genesis 1 and let's just see, what is the image of God in Genesis 1? Well, we see that God's a worker in Genesis 1. He's creative. He's an engineer. He's a builder. He's a sustainer. He's an administrator. He's a worker. And so we reflect God in being workers. And so God gifted you. He enabled you. He has created you to use that gift. And not only does he gift you, he gives you the energy to do it. He gives us the ability to work hard. By the time you get to Genesis 2, what you see is a recapping of what happened in Genesis 1. And by the time we get to Genesis 2, we say it hadn't rained on the earth yet. So there's no shrubs, no plants. Why? Well, I think there's 2 reasons. First of all, there's no rain. Secondly, man wasn't there to cultivate the ground yet. And so look what God does. Genesis 2:15 says, then the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. So this is before the fall. God takes Adam, he puts him in the garden to do what? To work. Work is good. It's a blessing. It's a gift. And then Adam needed help. So what did God do? He gave him a wife to help him. Well, help him with what? Work. Right? Adam and Eve sustained the garden before sin entered the world. In fact, God creates the garden in such a way that it required Adam and Eve to work. They weren't like sitting around binging on Netflix, right? Like, oh, the garden's good. What's next on Netflix? Let's see. Oh, YouTube. There's got to be a YouTube video that I want to watch. Work's good. It's a blessing. It's a gift from God that God gave us in order to provide for our families. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 11. It says, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. If you work, you'll have plenty of bread. But if you pursue worthless things, it says here, you lack sense. The Hebrew word for worthless things is Facebook. You didn't know that, did you? Brushed up on my Hebrew over the last couple of weeks. You know, you realize the average user on Facebook spends at least 1 hour a day on Facebook. You go, well, that's not, I mean, it's 24 hours a day. Yeah, but you sleep 8 hours a day for the most part. You eat, right? And so you figure if you add a couple hours for meals, preparing meals, work, you're spending a good portion of your time on Facebook. Now, that's just Facebook. It doesn't include YouTube or Twitter or Pinterest or watching a good game or Netflix. It's worthless things. And he says worthless things are pulling us away from good things. Worthless things pull us away from godly things. And so God designed us to work. Okay, let's look at number two, sin's corruption of work. Sin's corruption of work. So by the time you get to Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sin, and then everything is corrupted. In fact, that's why childbirth is painful. Isn't that kind of a funny thought? It's like God says, okay, because you've sinned, childbirth is painful. I wonder what the original design was. You know, I wonder if it was like, hey, honey, you know what? I was out raking the garden and had another kid. Craziest thing. Pop right out. Didn't feel a thing. Like, what did that look like? But because of sin, childbirth is now painful. Look at Genesis 3, verse 17. He says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. And this is where work became work. And you see what sin does. Sin corrupts what God created for good. God made work to be good. It was a gift. Sin came along and it corrupted it, and so now work is hard. It doesn't mean we have to hate it, right? It's still a blessing. Just ask people who can't get a job how much they want one. Our driver in Greece, his name was Nassos. He has a bachelor's degree in civil engineering and a master's degree in project management. And I'm thinking, why are you picking us up from the airport then? Like, why are you driving? If you have these kind of degrees and this kind of background, why are you driving a van? He said, those are just seasonal jobs. Driving the van pays the bills. He would say, man, I really want to work in that field that I was trained in. But a 45% unemployment rate. We go to South Africa, 95% unemployment rate. You know what they would say? Work is a gift. Work is a blessing. Work is a privilege to be able to have. Remember I said we go to two extremes when it comes to work. So let's look at the first extreme, laziness. Okay, laziness. Number one, laziness. You don't see the word lazy in Proverbs, though. You see the word sluggard. And I think, what a great word, isn't it? I wish we would use that more often. Sluggard, doesn't it just sound lazy? Like if you said, man, you're a sluggard. That would just, man, he is lazy. And the only person to use that word sluggard in all the Bible is Solomon. And he uses it 14 times in Proverbs. We're not going to cover all 14, but they're really good, so we're going to cover a number of them. Look at Proverbs 21, verse 25. He says, the desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. You see the comparison here? He compares the sluggard with the righteous. That doesn't mean that everybody who has a good work ethic is a righteous person. But in making a comparison here, he's saying, listen, the sluggard is not righteous. You can't be lazy and righteous at the same time. It's an oxymoron. And so you can't say, look how holy I am if you're not a hard worker. Laziness is unrighteousness. And the thing that I've noticed is there are very few parents who really encourage their kids to work hard. A good parent is a manager, not a laborer. I tell Sherry, be a mom, not a maid. Be the boss, not the laborer. Our little Hannah. Hannah's 7 years old. It is so cute. She, at some point in the last few months, she has decided it is her job to do the laundry. Hannah does all of our laundry. And she loves it. She loves when our clothes are dirty. Like I came home with a whole suitcase full of dirty clothes, and she's like, yes! I get to wash all these clothes. Listen, she can't even reach the washer. She's got a stool there, and she climbs up on the stool, and she throws, and then you see her body's like in there, feet are hanging out, and she's grabbing, putting, taking from this hand to this hand, throwing it into the dryer. 7 years old. Now, according to Solomon, hard work doesn't kill you. Do you see it in verse 25? The desire of the sluggard kills him. Last summer, 50% of 16 to 24-year-olds had summer jobs. 16 to 24, that's kind of the prime of life. 50% of 16 to 24-year-olds had summer jobs. 1989, 78% had summer jobs. So just think about the comparison here. Today's young person is becoming really, really good at chilling and hanging out and consuming from mom and dad and everybody else, rather than working. And our and as parents, we're kind of encouraging that too, when we're not saying, listen, you got, there's work to do. So Solomon isn't talking about people who can't work. He's talking about the people who won't work. And he's saying, listen, don't give to people who won't work. You're not doing them any good. Notice, remember where he says, all day long he craves. He wants and wants and wants. He wants everything except for what? A job. He just wants and wants and wants, but he doesn't want to work. And I can tell you what happens from a counseling mindset is when we're not using our energy to be productive, that's when addictions start. You ask anyone when the struggle of pornography started, and I can guarantee you it was when they were bored, when they had nothing better to do and they started to stumble upon things. But that's the example you see in King David, right? King David was supposed to be out in battle. That's what the kings did. The kings went out there to battle other kings. So he was supposed to be out there in battle. He was supposed to be working, but he didn't work. What was he doing? He was napping. Okay, he gets up from his nap. He's tired. He walks out on the balcony. He sees Bathsheba. He takes her, and then all hell breaks loose. She gets pregnant, and so now he's scrambling. So I'll have her husband killed. He has her husband killed, and next thing you know, the baby dies. Ultimately, in David's life, strife, the sword, never left his household. You know why? Because David was lazy and he didn't work when he was supposed to. David was not where he was supposed to be when he was supposed to be there. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 19. In the ESV, it says, the way of the sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. You know what this tells me? Being lazy is not easy. Okay, it's not easy. It traps you like thorns, and the lazier you are, the more trapped you get. And this isn't just a work principle. This is a life principle. I remember Larry Burkett used to talk about tithing. He'd say, tithe 10%, save 10%, and live off 80%. It's a great model to not get caught in the thorns, right? Because if you do that, you're not going to get trapped in the thorns when your air conditioner breaks. Disciplining and training your children early will keep them from getting caught in the thorns later. Investing in your marriage today keeps your marriage out of the thorns tomorrow. Spending time in God's word and with God's people today will keep you out of the thorns tomorrow. And notice that the path of the righteous, it's a level highway. Do you see that? So you got the thorns, the hedges, right? And then you got the path of the righteous, it's level. But what does that mean? It's just easier. It's an easier road to live like God has called you to live. It's not a hedge of thorns that traps you. Laziness is harder. Okay, laziness is harder. Working hard is easier. And as parents, we've got to consider we are really setting up our kids for a lifetime of failure if we encourage laziness and don't teach them to work. We've got to give them chores. We've got to give them work to do. We've got to hold them accountable to doing them. And I know, listen, the idea is, but I can do it so much better than they can. Right, but where did you learn how to do it so much better than they? Because your parents made you do it over and over and over again. One of the things I love about Sherry's family is, let me tell you, there's six kids, every single one of them, they are great workers. Every one of them. Not all believers, all of them, great workers, great work ethic. Where'd they get that from? every Saturday morning, you did not go outside, you did not play, you did not do anything until the whole house was clean. Every day you came home from school and you cleaned. Every night after dinner, you didn't run to your room and turn on a video game. You helped with dishes. You cleaned. You worked. The fruit of that is you got people who are really hard workers. And we're setting up our kids for failure if we don't encourage them to work. Look at Proverbs 10, verse 26. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. Smoke is a nuisance, isn't it? When it gets in your eyes, you sit around a fire and you get that, you know, you always say smoke follows beauty. You ever heard that? Smoke follows beauty and this smoke is chasing me around the fire, right? So, but it gets in your eyes and it's just a nuisance. It's like vinegar on your teeth. You ever tried any of those little diets that say, okay, if you have a teaspoon or a tablespoon of vinegar a day, mix it with lemon water and, you know, cinnamon or whatever, you realize the only thing that's really doing any work is the vinegar, so you don't want to, the other stuff is just flavor. And so you go, okay, well, I'm just going to take the vinegar. Now, let's just take the vinegar straight. You ever done that before? Let me tell you, it's terrible. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. It burns. And it can be a real nuisance, just like a sluggard. A sluggard in your home is a pain to have around the house, isn't it? The husband who won't help with the kids or care for his wife, he's a nuisance. The kid who complains and is lazy is a nuisance. The person who watches everybody else work and says, well, it's not my job, I did my job. What a nuisance. It's like having smoke in your eyes. And look at Proverbs 22:13. He says, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I will be killed in the streets. You know what's funny about this verse? There's not like lions running around Israel. You go, what does this mean? It's an excuse. That's what it is. There's not like these rampant, you know, we've got to worry about lions. There's a lion outside. I'm going to be killed in the streets. No, there's not. It's just an excuse. The sluggard makes excuses. I'm busy. I forgot. I can't. I don't know how. I don't feel good. Excuses. Lazy people always have an excuse for why they can't do something. So let me call myself out here for a second. So Rick and I usually do woodworking on Saturday. And I came out of this climate in both Ukraine and Greece. No humidity, mid-70s, beautiful weather. So I'm doing a few things yesterday morning with, you know, out in the shop and getting some stuff done, and the humidity just jumps on me. And it is so hot. And I finish what I'm doing, and I said, Rick, there's a lion outside. I'm going to be killed in the streets. No, it was just an excuse. I texted Rick, and I said, man, it is hot. I'm jumping in the pool. If it cools off this afternoon, I'll call you. But that's what it was. There was a lion in the streets, man. I mean, who knew Florida in June would be hot? You know? Oh, man. Felt so bad this morning. I said, Rick, I got to confess this to you. I was just hot yesterday. Man, I was just hot. I was lazy. Didn't want to do it. Of course, Rick didn't say, you sinner. He said, I'm really glad you didn't want to do it yesterday, too. Look at Proverbs 26:14. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. Isn't that a great verse? How many snooze button people I have out here? This is your verse right here. Right? 10 more minutes, the door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard turns on his bed. Proverbs 26:15, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. I'm too tired to even feed myself. Maybe not even tired, I'm just too lazy even to feed myself. And you go, man, well, I've never been there. Really? How many times have you asked your kid to get the remote control? I'm too tired. I can't even get the remote control to be able to turn the channels for me. How many of you grew up in a household where you were the remote control? Yeah, me too, man. My dad's like, hey, turn the channel. I had to get up and turn the channel. Now it's like, I can't even get up to get the remote control. Two of my favorite verses that relate to work, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. just the second part. It says, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. You see what Paul's saying? He's not saying if a person is unable to work. He said if the person is not willing to work, and if he's not willing to work, don't let him eat. And you know what's going to happen? He's going to be willing to work. Proverbs 16:26 says, a worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. Actually, I think there's a better translation. It says, a man's hunger drives him to work. You know why so many people don't work? It's because they're not hungry. And you know why they're not hungry? They're not hungry because there are parents or social programs to feed them. I mean, think about it. Why work if you have a roof over your head, three meals a day, and clothes to wear? Like, what's the motivation then to work? A man's hunger drives him to work. So sluggards, you know what they do? They make excuses. They can't get out of bed. They just roll over. They won't even get their own remote control. And laziness will kill you. And we have to be very careful that we don't encourage laziness by feeding lazy people. And so that's one extreme. Okay, on one extreme, you have the sluggard, the lazy person. It's typically not me. It was just hot yesterday. Okay, number two is idolatry. Idolatry. Okay, idolatry is when you work, when your work isn't a place that you use to glorify God or to reflect God. Idolatry is when work is your God. When work is the most important thing in your life and your identity is wrapped up in what you do. And if you think, I mean, we just said it, 4 out of 5 people hate their jobs. What's the first thing they talk about? What they do. What they do for a living, or they homeschool, right? It's an identity. And I'm not picking on homeschoolers. We're homeschoolers. But it becomes this identity. And then we brag about how busy we are as if it's a badge of honor. Listen, the best thing for you to do is be a hard worker. But I don't want work to become your God. And busyness can easily become an idol. And I know a lot of people say, well, I'm working these extra hours now so that I can retire early. Listen, money is not a good God, and neither is retirement. In fact, retirement isn't even a biblical concept. Retirement is a social concept. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 4. He says, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. This tells me that every promotion may not be a blessing from God. A promotion may be a temptation from the devil. It also tells me that you can save your whole life for a great nest egg so that you can retire, and in a matter of months, due to some kind of medical issue, everything is gone. So money is good. It's necessary. But don't weary yourself to get it, because if you do and you set your eyes on it, it's gone. It flies away. And so you have one extreme, it's the laziness extreme, and you have the other extreme, it's the idolatry extreme. Okay, which one do you tend to lean towards? For me, I tend to lean towards more of the idolatry extreme, more of the workaholic extreme. And so what's the wise thing to do? What's the wise thing to do? Well, work is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to make an impact. And we get 90,000 hours to do it. So let's redeem what sin corrupted and talk about the wise thing to do so we can use our work for God's glory. And so number one, the wise thing to do here is prioritize rest. Prioritize rest. So why would I start off the practical part of this sermon by talking about prioritizing rest? Because if there's one thing that I don't do well, is rest. If there's one thing many of you don't do well, it's rest. Sometimes I'll work all day long, and then I come home and answer emails till I go to bed. And then I wake up in the morning, and I look at my phone, and I answer emails again. I'll even answer emails on vacation. I'll have my phone with me on the beach. Don't look at me like that. You do too. Put it away. You know what I've discovered? I am not that important. I'm not. get a little basket or something next to your front door and put your phone in there when you get home. And unless you're on call, you don't have to be available at all times. Prioritize rest. Resting is biblical. It is good to rest from work. And I can tell you, I love what I do. Honestly, I love what I can do. I do. I could do it 7 days a week. So it's not a matter of whether I can do it. The matter is whether I should do it. Okay, rest is different for everybody. Some of you, you're like the sit in a hammock on a beach, sipping on a cold drink. That is not the De Guzman family. For us, rest is a change of scenery, not a change of pace. Like, over these last couple weeks, I mean, we just went from place to place to place to place, meeting new people. And Sherry's so funny. She'll say, you know, every time we go somewhere, next thing you know, you've got a new speaking engagement or you're doing something else. I love it. I just love to go and do and see and be. I don't want to just sit on a beach in a hammock and just lay there. It's boring. Okay. Some of you like to go to the mall and walk around. That's restful. Ooh, that is not me either. I love doing carpentry type stuff outside. I like to watch a game or two. Okay, it's restful. I like to hang out with my family. Whatever it is, you need to disengage from work and just rest. And I know that the excuse is, my ox is caught in the ditch. And in the Old Testament, if your ox was in a ditch, you could get it out even if it was on the Sabbath. The problem is that some of you push your ox into the ditch. You create work for yourself. And honestly, if your ox is in the ditch every day and you don't get to spend time and eat a meal with your family and you can't come to church every week, you need a new ox. You need to get rid of that old dumb ox and get a new ox. Your body needs rest. And for some of you, if you don't rest, then he will make you lie down in green pastures. And that green pasture will look a lot like a hospital bed. I've seen it over and over and over again. We're to work for 6 days and rest on the seventh day. And part of the seventh day of rest is to worship corporately. It's to prioritize church. Part of prioritizing rest is to prioritize church. You know, today, for some of you, the most spiritual thing you can do today is go home and take a nap. Just rest. This week, the most spiritual thing some of you husbands can do is let your wife rest. That means you take care of the kids, you cook dinner, and you clean up, and you let your wife rest. And all the wives said, amen. So first of all, we have to prioritize rest. Number two, specialize in rejection. Specialize rejection. What does that mean? It means learn how to say no. I used to be terrible at saying no. I am getting so much better at it. Okay, and when you say no, you need to say no without giving a reason. Otherwise, what's going to happen is people are going to determine whether they think your reason is valid or not. And so it looks like this. Hey, can you guys come over tomorrow night? You know, I'd love to, but we have company in town. Great, bring them with you. The more the merrier. See, when you give an excuse for why you can't do something, it is highly likely they will come up with a reason for you to be able to do it. Learn to say no, and learn to say no without giving a reason. Say something like, man, that sounds great. That sounds like a lot of fun. Unfortunately, we won't be able to do it this weekend, but thank you for inviting us. Maybe next time. Period. I mean, Jesus did that, right? There was tons of ministry work to do. Jesus said no. He grabbed his disciples and he got away to rest. And rest is a gift, just like work is a gift. Rest is a gift, work is a gift, and trying to find the balance between the two is where wisdom comes in. Number three, perform diligently. Perform diligently. What does this mean? It means to work hard. It means work hard no matter who else sees you. It's a testimony issue. Don't spend your time at work watching YouTube videos of kittens chasing lights around. Work. Show up early. and work the whole time you're at work and do it with a good attitude. Look at Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. You know what ants do? They work hard. And they do it without a bunch of supervision. Christians should not have that label, works well with supervision. You know what it should be? Works well. Works well. If you're a Christian boss, people should want to work for you. Pay them well. Make sure you give them time with their family. Create an environment that's going to help them succeed professionally and personally. And if you're not in the job you want, work hard until God opens up another door. God can teach you and use you in a job that you don't like. And gone are the days where you work for a company for 30 or 40 years, you get a gold watch, and you get retirement. Those days are basically gone. And for me, I have worked in so many different jobs in my life. I went back this week and I was saying, you know, I set mobile homes. I rode shotgun on a 60-foot trailer where we moved furniture. I cooked pancakes, bused tables, waited tables, washed dishes. Served in the Navy and served in student ministry. I cleaned teeth and I made teeth. I power washed homes and I led teams to China. That's just a few of the things. And what I found is that God used every single job to teach me something. It's all a matter of perspective. And we get caught up in this, well, it's not the ideal job or it's not what I want to be doing, so I'm not going to do that. Just work. And sometimes God teaches me how to be content while being under the authority of a difficult boss. And the one job I hated more than any other job was setting mobile homes. Man, I hated that. But one major thing that God taught me in setting mobile homes is that I never, ever want to set mobile homes again. You know what? That's where I learned how to work with power tools. That's where I learned how to get dirty. That's where I learned how to sweat and how to work hard and to work fast. Because if I worked hard and I worked fast, I didn't have to work long. And those are great life lessons. Listen, God has you in a job for a reason. And you probably will not be in that job forever. And so perform diligently day in and day out and do it with a good attitude. There's nothing worse than working with a complainer. Complainer complains about the work, complains about the temperature, complains about the equipment, complains about the pay, complains about the food, complains about the boss, complains about everything else. Stop complaining. And let me, just for our kids in here this morning, stop complaining about school. That's your job right now. It's your place of work. And if you have a bad teacher, even if your mom is your teacher, then God's going to use them to teach you how to have a good attitude when you have a bad boss. Use that. Look at Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for man. It doesn't matter what your job is. Work as if God is your boss. And work is so much bigger than getting a paycheck. It's an opportunity to worship. It's an opportunity to honor God, to glorify God in our everyday lives with our 90,000 hours. Number four, measure success. Measure success. So how do you know if you're successful? Success is not getting the highest paycheck. And success is not getting the biggest house or the nicest car or the fattest retirement or the most amount of power and influence. Because if that was the case, Jesus was a miserable failure. He was not a success. He had no money, little influence at the time, and he only had 12 guys follow him, of which one of those betrayed him. And when you look at the cross and at his death, only one was still there. So if success was measured the way that we measure success in our society, Jesus was a failure. But he wasn't a failure. He did exactly what God had called him to do. He came down as sinless God. He lived the life that we cannot live. And he died not because he had to, because he chose to. He died that we might have life, that we might have our sins forgiven. So incredibly successful in the fact that he was faithful. So the standard for success is found in faithfulness. And my encouragement is just be faithful where God has you. Do you realize the average college student changes his major 5 times? 5 times. And then when he finally figures out, okay, this is going to be my major, 90% of college graduates within 10 years after they leave college are working in some field other than what they majored in. So if you're 18 years old, 19 years old, 20 years old, and you go, I just don't know what to do with my life. I'm so stressful. Listen, whatever you want, just do that, because you're probably not going to be doing it 10 years from now. Be faithful. Get your degree. What a great thing to do. Quit trying to find the ideal job and just be faithful at your job. I mean, even if you're a stay-at-home mom with a master's degree, don't let anyone tell you that you're wasting your education. You are faithfully training the next generation of Christian leaders, and that is huge. And if you're a mom who works outside the home, don't let anyone tell you that you're sinning. Be faithful. The first person in the Bible that is talked about with being filled with the Spirit was a worker. He was a craftsman who God used to build the Ark of the Covenant. Let's look at him. Exodus 31, verse 1. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. Bezalel was successful because Bezalel was faithful. And success is found in faithfulness. And God puts great value in a Spirit-filled person just faithfully working where God has called him to work. One of the conversations that Walter and I had is as we were talking about, you know, the church and wanting to see it grow and having all these wild dreams about what it would look like. And I just looked at Walter and I said, Walter, listen. Just be faithful. That's it. Be faithful. Do what God has called you to do. Just be faithful. It's God's job to grow the church. It's our job to be faithful. Just be faithful. Whatever you do at work, be faithful. Work hard at it. Bezalel was successful because Bezalel was faithful. Let's go back to that Proverbs 21:25 again. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death. For his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. Do you see what the righteous can do? Because they work, they can give. They can be a blessing to others because they work. And so if you're faithful, you're successful. And if you're successful, then you can be a blessing. So don't just make enough money to pay your cell phone bill and buy a new pair of shoes. Be a blessing. Save some, spend some, and bless people with the rest. And give your energy and your time and your talent in order to work so that you can then take those resources and bless people with them. That's why you were created. And we live in the land of opportunity. And you come off a trip like this where you see just people just wanting work so badly. We have no excuse for not exploring new options. We can do so many things. I remember when our pastor from South Africa came over and brought him home from the airport. It was his first day in America, and I was out of gas, and so I stopped over at the gas station, and I go and I put my card and start pumping my gas. And he looks at me and he said, you have to pump your own gas? I said, yeah. He said, where's the attendant? I said, they don't have attendants anymore. He said, yo. America, the land of the free. Now, what do you mean by that? He said, we have people that do those for jobs. But here it's automated. It's automated because you have so many other jobs. And there, we don't have so many other jobs, so everything is a job. I thought, wow, that's true. so many other jobs. We have no excuse for not exploring new options. So many opportunities, so many things we can explore. Cook pancakes. So I loved it. I did. And now, you know what? I get to use that for my family. So what's the model? The model for this is Jesus. He worked, he rested, he was diligent, he was successful, and he knew how to say no. That's what we need to learn as well. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for work. I thank you for the blessing of being able to work that we might be able to bless others as well. Father, I thank you for the model that you've given in our church of so many just really great workers. I thank you that there are very few sluggards in this congregation. Father, I pray for us as a church that we would redeem what Satan wanted to corrupt with sin, that we would use it for your glory. God, help us to be good testimonies where we work, in our neighborhoods, and among the parents that we interact with. Help us to redeem these things for your glory, to be hard workers, to be diligent, and to prioritize rest. Thank you for the morning that we've given us to worship and honor you through our corporate worship together. God, I pray that as a result, your people are strengthened, that they're encouraged, that they're challenged to go and to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Help us to do that well, that your name would be glorified. We ask in Christ's name, amen.